Good morning. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to mention one thing about our time at our denomination's midwinter conference that happened this past week, where Pastor Nate was and I was and some other people from our church were there. So midwinter marked the beginning of our denomination commemorating 50 years of ordaining women in ministry. And throughout the week, very exciting. So throughout the week, we celebrated the ways we've made progress of women and men joining in ministry together for God's mission in the world. And we also lamented the ways our denomination still has work to do in helping women to have places to thrive in their calling. And we committed to ways that we can better work together for God's glory and neighbor's good. So the covenant voted in 1976 to allow for the ordination of women. And 2 years later, in 1987, at that annual meeting, there were two women who were ordained. I have a picture. So this is Carol Nordstrom. She was one of those first two women. And it was really special to meet her. This year, I'll be ordained. And Hannah, who is here with us and we'll get to hear from later, she'll be among 50% of the ordinands this year will be women. And it was special to get to meet Carol, and my friend Melissa will also be ordained. We asked to take a picture with her, and she was like, oh no, you don't need to take a picture with me. And we were like, oh yes, like we wouldn't be here if you wouldn't have gone first. And she said, you wouldn't be here if you're here because God called you here. So I'm thinking about Carol and all the women who have come before me. So it feels extra special to be standing here preaching God's word to you this morning. So as we turn to our text, would you pray with me? Eternal God, would you open our minds to hear your word, our hearts to love your word, and our lives to be obedient to your word? We thank you that you are God eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're coming to the end of our Revelation series, and way back at the beginning when we started our series through Revelation, our children's sermons were all about how God will live with his people. Kids, you're already experts in this if you were sitting up front during those children's sermons, and I'm wondering if you can help the adults learn what the book of Revelation is about. Can you say it with me, that Revelation is about how God will live with his people? A little pop quiz for the children's sermons. And now that we're in Revelation, we're 21, we're at the chapter that tells us what it will be like when God will live with his people. And if you remember those children's sermons, we had a bunch of hand motions that helped us remember what it will be like when God will live with his people. We said that everything would be new. We said that everything would be beautiful. Everything would be holy. We would be home. That everything would be true. And that we would be with God forever. This is what Revelation 21 is all about. That's where we got all of those words from. So we're going to spend our next few minutes together exploring what it will look like when God will live with his people. And kids, I have a special challenge for you this morning, that if you listen really closely and count how many times you hear me say, God will live with his people, come find me after and tell me how many times you count and I'll have something for you. I'll help you out. I've already said it 5 times. So Revelation is about how God will live with his people, 6 times. But if we use a few more words to summarize this chapter, Revelation 21 is about our future hope that one day God will enjoy perfect communion, that we will enjoy perfect communion with God and perfect community with one another. So we're going to look first at our perfect communion with God, then we'll explore our perfect community with one another, and finally we'll explore how the communion table disciples us to anticipate these future realities. So first, Revelation 21 is about our future hope that one day we will enjoy perfect communion with God. Revelation 21 is the climax of the whole book. All the struggle is over, judgment has passed. The followers of the Lamb have overcome. The seals have been opened. The scrolls have been read. The dragon has been defeated. Babylon has fallen. Now God has come to dwell with us. God will live with his people. John sees this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. He sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Heaven has come down to earth, and everything from the old earth has passed away. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God will live with his people. The word dwell in this verse is important because it follows a theme that we find all throughout Scripture about God's intentions to be with us. The Greek word used here for dwell literally means tent or tabernacle. It reminds us of the place where God's glory dwelled among the people in the Old Testament. In Exodus, we read lots of chapters describing the people building the tabernacle and the specific measurements and wood and construction of that. And then finally, the book of Exodus ends by saying, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." So after they've constructed this whole tabernacle, the place where God's glory would dwell, it was a signal for the people of where God's presence was, and it guided the Israelite people through the wilderness. God's glory was in a specific place, the tabernacle, and the people could not enter the place where God's glory dwelled. But then, in the New Testament, John begins his gospel by saying, "The Word," which we just learned, Jesus, "became flesh and made his dwelling," same word, "among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." So through the incarnation, God's presence was no longer an unapproachable glory filling the tabernacle, a specific place. In Christ, God made his dwelling among us. Jesus took on flesh and tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. So while in the Old Testament, people could not see God's glory and live, John tells us in his gospel that in Christ, we have seen the glory of God. And then finally, we get to Revelation, where John looks forward to the day when we will not only see the glory of God, but we will live by the light of God's glorious presence. Our whole existence will be centered around God's glorious presence in our midst. We will enjoy perfect communion with God. God will live with his people. Later in this chapter, John says he does not see a temple, which was the more permanent structure where God's glory dwelled in the Old Testament. John says the temple does not exist in the New Jerusalem. Verses 22 and 23 say, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." God's glory will be among us, and we will live by the light of God's glorious presence. And the rest of chapter 21 helps us imagine what that will look like. It's all those words we learned in the children's sermon, that everything will be new and beautiful and holy, that we will be home, everything will be true, and we will be with God forever. When we have perfect communion with God, there will be no more tears or death or mourning or crying or pain. It will be all of this and even more than we can imagine. In the second part of this chapter, John tells us about the New Jerusalem, this place where we will dwell with God. And he describes the width, the length, the height, the depth of the city, and all the beautiful adornments of jewels and precious metals that will construct this city. Ben Witherington writes, "What John is trying to convey is the character of the final state, its nature, and what it might mean to the people of God weary of suffering." Meaning that just like how we have read the rest of Revelation, we don't need to get caught up in what each measurement or jewel symbolizes, and we certainly don't need to take it literally. What is important is that when we have perfect communion with God, we will dwell in a place built with the perfect measurements, and we'll be in a place of perfect peace from all the suffering and tears of this life. We will be fully encompassed by the love of God. We will have perfect communion with God. This is what it will be like when God will live with his people. Second, Revelation 21 is about our future hope that one day we will enjoy perfect community with one another. This part is a bit more subtle in this chapter, but equally important for us to consider. I think we're much more used to thinking about what it will be like when we're with God someday, when we see God face to face. But we less often consider how our perfect communion with God and God's promise to make all things new will completely transform how we relate to each other. Not only is it true that God will live with his people, but it is also true that we will one day enjoy perfect community with one another. We've heard the promise throughout Revelation that one day we will be gathered around the throne of God, worshiping with people from every tribe and nation and people and language. So you look forward to the day when God will live with his people, because in that day we will be united as God's people. And what we read about in this chapter is a collective promise about the kind of community that we will live in. A community of God's people centered around God, where all of our sinful ways of being in relationship are over. The old order of things have passed away. All of our hate and fear, all of our loneliness and excluding, all of our broken relationships, all of our oppression and oppressing, all of our greed and exploitation, all of our pride and power seeking, all of our violence and wars. We will be gathered as God's people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and we will enjoy perfect community with one another. John sees this vision that one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God promises a day when death will be no more, when death won't be a factor in how we relate to one another. Instead, we will relate to one another according to the ways of God's kingdom, with love and beauty, joy, peacefulness, justice. The old order of things has passed away. God will make everything new, even our community with one another. And God makes this promise to those who are victorious. Verse 7 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the fulfillment of the promises made to the seven churches all the way back at the beginning of Revelation. Each of the letters to the seven churches ends with a line that says, "To those who are victorious." And then Christ promises things like preservation to the end and food from the tree of life and a new name remembered before God. And now here in chapter 21, we see the fullness of the promise to those who are victorious, which ultimately means dwelling in perfect communion with God and living in perfect community with one another. But John also goes on to warn us that judgment will be given to those who are unfaithful. John warns the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters and liars. This too echoes the letters to the seven churches and the kinds of things that Christ holds against the churches, namely participating in practices that follow Babylon and kingdoms like Babylon. Elizabeth Schussler-Fiorenza, she says this list highlights the various ways of participating in treason against God's kingdom. She says these vices do not represent abstract lists of generalized moral failures, but rather exhort the audience not to betray God's world and God's intention of well-being and salvation. Meaning we should all see this list as a warning. It's not a random list of some select sins that will be judged. Instead, it's a list, a summary list of judgments of following Babylon instead of following the ways of God's kingdom. It's a warning not to betray God's world and God's intentions for us and our salvation. We will be judged for participating in and supporting practices that go against the ways of God's kingdom. But we also find hope in this passage that one day God will speak justice and put an end to the kingdoms of this world and all of their unjust and vile practices, all of the practices that corrupt our ability to live well in community with one another. There will be a day when every power of death will finally be destroyed and every person is changed. We will be made right with one another. All of our sinful ways of being in relationship will be over. All the kingdoms of the world that corrupt our ability to live well in community with one another will finally be passed. We will enjoy perfect community with one another. This is the kind of community we can look forward to when God will live with his people. And so finally, our participation in the communion table disciples us to anticipate these future realities of Revelation 21. As we read through this vision John has of the new heavens and the new earth, we look forward with hope to that day when we will enjoy perfect communion with God and perfect community with one another. But what do we do until then? This vision feels so far off when the world feels broken and maybe looks more like the ways of Babylon than God's kingdom. And I want to suggest to us today that what do we do until then? We have the communion meal that Jesus gave us. Dan Trier says this about Revelation 21. He says, after the final judgment, only righteousness will fill the new cosmos. With history's struggles ended and tragedies redeemed, we will enjoy intimate communion with God and each other in Christ. Until then, the Lord's Supper, or the communion meal, nourishes faith with a foretaste of such communion. Trier goes on to explain how at the communion table, we are nourished in our faith so that we will remain faithful to Christ the Lamb as we participate in Christ's ongoing work of reconciliation in the world. What does this mean? When we come to the communion table, we are fed and encouraged by our communion there with Christ and with one another at the table, and then we are sent out as God's people to spread the gospel and live according to the ways of God's kingdom. It's an ongoing cycle of discipleship. We experience at the table a foretaste of Revelation 21, and then we go out to practice what we have experienced. And we do this again and again and again until Christ comes again. Every time we come to the table, we experience something that changes us and therefore changes how we live. We experience a taste of what it will be like when God will live with his people. In a really silly way, it reminds me of babies trying ice cream for the first time. I have an example here. Oh no.
Ice cream for her birthday party. Let go.
You're helping Brittany. It's ice cream for her birthday party.
That's weird. That baby was changed by her experience of eating ice cream. Did you see how big her eyes got? She reached for it. She was fully invested in eating ice cream. She couldn't get enough. In a more serious and deeply spiritual way, the communion table should make us feel that way. We are changed by the experience of what we participate in at the table. Often when we conclude our time at the communion table, we pray this prayer together. Lord, in deep gratitude for this moment, this meal, these people, we give ourselves to you. Take us out to live as changed people because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much from us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. So, Lord, may we live to your glory, both as inhabitants of earth and citizens of heaven. When we come to the communion table, we get a taste of what will be. We have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Like that baby being changed by her experience of eating ice cream, our eyes should get big, filled with wonder at the reality we witness at the table. We should reach for more, longing to experience more and more of this future coming reality. Because when we come to the communion table, we have shared the living bread. We have tasted the day when we will have perfect communion with God and perfect community with one another. We have tasted the day of no more tears, no more pain, no more death. We have tasted the day of our faith being sight. We have tasted the day of the thirsty being able to drink without price. We have tasted the day of God's people being gathered from every nation, tribe, people, and language. We have tasted the day when God will live with his people. And so we cannot remain the same. We cannot go back to our lives, business as usual, when we've experienced a foretaste of Revelation 21. When that's the reality we taste at the communion table, we are formed again and again to live in the world knowing what our future reality will be. We are discipled to anticipate these future realities, and so we join Christ's work of reconciliation in the world. We want to share the good news with others so they too can know Christ. We want to join the peacemaking work of God's coming kingdom. This is what we mean when we pray, take us out to live as changed people because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much from us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. Friends, the day is coming when the old order of things will pass away. God's dwelling place will be among his people. He will dwell with us, we will be his people, and God himself will be our God. We will enjoy perfect communion with God and perfect community with one another. Until that day, we have the communion table to disciple us and help us anticipate that day well. May we be people who wait well for that day when God will live with his people. Let's pray. God, we thank you that there is a day coming when you will make all things new, when there will be no more death or pain or crying. God, we thank you that a day is coming when we will have perfect communion with you and perfect community with one another. And God, we thank you that you have given us the meal of the communion table to remind us over and over again that those future realities will be ours. God, we pray that you would help us to be people who share the living bread and cannot remain the same. In your name we pray. Amen.